Welcome to today's broadcast of Sun, Salt, and Light. Sun, Salt, and Light, S-O-N, knowing and growing in your daily relationship with Jesus Christ, but also being the salt and the light in your marriage, in your family, at your place of work, at your church, and even in the community you're in. I'm Pastor Michael Petit. This is a radio ministry of our church, Calvary Chapel Divine, here in Divine, Texas. We are so glad that you joined us for today's broadcast. We are a Calvary Chapel, so we simply teach the Bible verse by verse, chapter by chapter. We believe that God uses His Word to transform, restore, and to change lives one verse at a time. If you're visiting our area, you'd like to get information about our church or church service times, maybe even track down some of the other teachings that we have available through podcast, whether it's through Audible or Spotify or Apple Podcasts, you can do all of that at our church website at calvarydivine.org. That's calvarydivine.org. Today we're going to take a look in at marriage. We're actually going to be looking at the marriage of Abraham and Sarah. As we kind of look back at Genesis chapter 20, we hope that you enjoy this study as we look at the importance of the covenant of marriage, and we look at specifically Abraham and Sarah's marriage. Here is the first half of this two-part study. Amen. Amen. So, I have been reading a book, and I would highly suggest it to you, called Dangers of Shallow Faith by A.W. Tozer. Dangers of Shallow Faith. And if you go, man, I'm gonna read it, guess what, we may be doing it for the summer. So it's a really good book, and so I would highly recommend it. But one of the things that hit me this week was as we were closing up Genesis 20, when you look at Genesis chapter 20 verse 14, we see that Abimelech has, God's confronted him already. And he's going to have Abraham pray for him. He returns Sarah to Abraham, and Abraham's going to pray. But we see the exchange that happens. In verse 14, it says, "Then Abimelech took sheep and oxen and male servants and female servants and gave them to Abraham and returned Sarah, his wife, to him. And behold," Abimelech said, "and behold, my land is before you. Dwell where it pleases you." To Sarah, he said, "Behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver." So was Sarah trafficked, right? Is she worth 1,000 pieces of silver? It's sad. It is a sign of your innocence in your eyes of all who are with you, and before everyone you are vindicated. Then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech and also healed his wife and female slaves, so that they bore children, for the Lord had closed all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abram's wife. It ain't her fault. It's the husband's fault. And so when we look at this, one of the things I wanted to spend time on is that we see that Abraham and Sarah's marriage over these years has not been one of a testimony that brings salt and light to people. And that's the thing that we have been blessed with in this church, is we have had people that have come into the church that have marriages that are very light and salt, that are very loving, and respect is shown. It's a wonderful thing that we see, but what we see with Abraham and Sarah is we have lies. They fear man. Sarah plays God. And it's like, hey, just go into Hagar and we'll have the baby that way. And then Abraham's like, okay, right? And do you think that doesn't cause problems to your marriage? It does. So when we look at this, we're kind of looking at this because I wanted to just spend time here and camp out here because we're fixing to see them become parents, right? They're fixing to become parents. And as we see that, it's like you have to kind of look back at their marriage at this point. What kind of parents are they going to be? For me, I think one of the things that I wanted to really focus on is when we as Christians deal with sin, one of the things we have to look at is how do we prevent sin in our life, but how do we prevent it in our marriage? And how do we prevent it from our family becoming involved in it as well, right? We spent time this past Sunday talking about all the different relational sins that we were to put away, all malice and all deceit and all hypocrisy, all envy and all slander. And here we have Abraham and Sarah who is dealing with deceit. And it's not one person's, they both agreed upon it. They both agreed upon it. One of the things that we talked about is when we talked about judging people and we talked about the log that's in your own eye before you go try to take the speck out your brother's, right? It's like, how do we deal with sin within our own lives, and how do we deal with it within our marriages and our families? And then how do we deal with it in the church? And so this all hinders Christian growth. And it hinders not only the growth in the marriage, it hinders the growth in the family, which impacts the church. You know, we play the game of, we'll play the game of how is that person growing or not? Is that person in faith or not? And some of you have the rulers out. And what I mean by that is you're getting your husband to line up on the wall and you're marking his growth. Or you're marking your child's growth. Or you're in the church and you're marking other people's growth. And who are you comparing it to? You're not the judge. I heard a story this week which really sparked all of this. A brother that I know very well, known for a lot of years, who's had, like if you do his origin story, the pain that man's been through from a child, it's amazing that he's even walking with God. And if he was to show up in the church would question, where's he at in his faith? But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18, one of the things that was shared with me this past weekend, it says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. This is a man who's young in the faith, who doesn't feel like he can even pray to God. Because all the prayers when he was a kid weren't answered the way that he thought they were going to be answered. He didn't think that God heard him. But one of the things he shared was he gives thanks all the time. All the time. Thanking God for his marriage. Thanking God for his kids, his grandkids. Thanking God that he has a roof to cover their heads. That they have food to feed each other. And I read that, and when I was being told this, it encouraged me. Because he's doing the will of God. It may not be the way that you see it played out in your head, but he's doing the will of God. And he prayed something that was so minuscule, right? But it was important. And it was not praying for himself, he was praying for somebody else. And God answered that prayer like that, encouraged him. But what we do is we judge each other. And so how do we build people up when they come into the church? How do we help people when their marriages are struggling or when their families are struggling? How do we do that? Discipleship is love. It's hard. It's hard work. It's one of the things I'm so proud of y'all as a church is y'all are so loving. Y'all make everybody feel welcome as they come through the doors. And that's how it needs to stay. But don't get the ruler out and start marking growth of your husband or your spouse, your wife or your kids. Pray for them. That's the growth is on God. Like that is their personal relationship with God. Now for us as a church, what do? When we do have sin in the church, it tells us, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 12 through 13, it says, for what I have done, what I have to do with judging outsiders. Oh, wait a minute. The church loves judging the outsiders. Right? But look what he says. Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. Now we get the example of another marriage that's a train wreck. Ananias and Sapphira. This verse happened. They were purged, the evil right out of the out of the church, the early church. And Ananias, he lies to the Holy Spirit. And Peter, in Acts chapter 5, verse 3, it says, but Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart
to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back yourself part of the proceeds to the land. While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. This is the same thing, Abraham and Sarah. You have not lied to man, you have lied to God. When we sin, we lie to God. And we find out that this is a couple that's living in sin together, just like Abraham and Sarah. And then we see what happens. And when Ananias heard these words, he fell down, breathed his last, and great fear came upon all who heard it. Then Sapphira comes in, they ask her the same questions, and she drops dead. This is an early church. See, when we think about all those sins, and we have to understand, even in Abraham and Sarah's life, sin had consequences. Do you think Abimelech trusts Abraham as far as he could throw him? Right? He tarnished his testimony with him, his integrity, his character, over a lie. And see, for us, as we think about marriage and we think about whether you're single or you're a widow, you know, God tells you, like, if you can't live in a life of purity as somebody who's single, then you need to be married. If you're a widow and you're good with Jesus being your husband, awesome. But if you're a widow with burning desires, you need to be married. Why? Marriage is something that God created. It's a covenant. It's something beautiful. Holy covenant. See, what we've had happen is we've seen this dumbing down of the marriage covenant by the church. We're just making it a social contract. We don't celebrate it. We're praying. We got a young couple that's wanting to start premarital classes, and we're praying that we get to celebrate that marriage together as a church. They're entering into a covenant with God. When you read about how the covenant was between a man and a woman in the Old Testament, it takes a whole different meaning. In the Old Testament, I'm going to read this because I don't want to mess this up as I read it, but it says, when two people entered into a covenant with one another, a goat or a lamb would be slain and its carcass would be cut in half. With the two halves separated and lying on the ground, the two people who had formed the covenant would solemnize their promise by walking between the two halves of blood. And they would say, my God, do so to me, cut me in half, if I ever break this covenant with you and God. Takes a whole different meaning. We get our feelings hurt and we're ready to walk out the door. I'm done. Marriages, and when we think about Christian marriages in the church, they're just as bad as the marriages in the world. We're not willing to die to self. And we're willing to allow destruction because the enemy loves what Abraham and Sarah were doing because they were lying. And then adultery, you know how hard that is to recover from? And it's not affecting their marriage. It's affecting their marriage. The other thing we know is that the marriage covenant is initiated by who? God. It's God created. God initiates. In Genesis 1:1, we know the beginning of God created the heavens and the earth. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, and it says, God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. In Genesis 2:18, it says, then the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone, and I will make him a helper who is suitable, adapted, and complementary for him. And I can tell you, I have been alone more this week than I ever want to be in my lifetime. My wife went on vacation. It's only been 6 days, and I am done. She's on her way. Like, I checked the 360. She's, like, in Houston coming, and I'm like, Lord, please make the day go quicker. I miss her. Man is not meant to be alone, right? And so within that little time away, and you have to understand, for me, it's hard because being military, I was always gone. I hate saying goodbye. I hate it because I did it all the time. But I love that because he says, you're not to be alone. Do you understand there are more men today that are alone? There's an epidemic called, they call them zombies because they're 20 to 45 years old. They either live with their parents or they live with their wife being the breadwinner. And most of them are alone, but they're not supposed to be. That's why it's important, if you have grandkids, start laying your hands on them and start praying for a godly husband or wife for them. And you go, but they're only 5 years old. I don't care, right? Don't you want them to be married to somebody who follows the Lord to bring honor and glory to the covenant of God? And that's what I see in our church, is we have marriages that do that. And that encourages me. Like, I love that. Because coming from a broken marriage for 22 years, to see people that love each other, and man, I'm not saying y'all are perfect. I know y'all go through your little bumps and everything, we all do. But God, who's at the center of what you're arguing over? You're in a covenant with God, right? You're with God. Whose side are you on? Jesus's. That's how you should enter into it and everything that you discuss. What was that song they used to do by Charlie Hall? It was, be the center of my life. Jesus, be the center of my life. And that's how it should be with your marriage. The other thing that we know is that in that covenant, there's oneness. He takes two imperfect people of the opposite sex and makes them one. He glues you together. That's why divorce is such a nasty thing. You don't come, you glue two pieces of paper together, they come together in chunks and pieces. You leave some of your stuff on that side and other stuff gets left on the other side. But I love what happens in Genesis chapter 2, verses 21 to 24. It says, so the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at the place, and the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib, and he had taken it from the man and brought her to the man. And the man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. For this cause a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. It's part of the covenant. You become one. Now, what happens with a lot of couples is, you have to understand, you're supposed to be growing individually still. Okay? So that means individually in your walk, you're supposed to grow. And then your husband or your wife is supposed to grow individually, and then y'all grow together. So you're supposed to nurture your relationship with God, and then you as the husband are supposed to wash your wife with the word and nurture her and lead her to God. And that's the beauty of the covenant. The two become one flesh. They're glued together. Forcibly is the word in the Hebrew. Forcibly glued together. And what is in the marriage covenant? It's the intention of what? A lifetime. A lifetime. And I love it. In Malachi chapter 2, verse 16, it says, for the man who does not love his wife but divorces her, says the Lord, the God of Israel, covers his garments with violence, and says the Lord of hosts, so guard yourself in your spirit and do not be faithless. He's like, look, for the man who does not love his wife but divorces her, like, God's going to deal with that. And the only reason why there was divorce, and Jesus spoke about it, was in Mark chapter 10, verses 4 and 5. It says, they said, Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away. And Jesus said to them, because of your hardness of heart, he wrote you this commandment. And so we think sometimes marriage, and I've, coming from a child of divorce, we think that your marriage, hey, if we divorce, some people think, well, it's better for us to wait till all the kids are out of the house and then we'll divorce. No. Or we'll divorce while they're young. No. It shouldn't even be, the D word should never even be brought up. If you're a follower of Christ, no. You see, we understand that divorce not only wrecks the child and his life, but it also destroys the peace of mind and the effectiveness with their friends and their family, their extended family. It impacts everybody. My wife was in St. Petersburg near Sarasota in that area. My Uncle Hayward lived there. Like, she's in all the places I used to live. And she's like, well, what happened here? And I'm telling her, she's like, what is wrong with your childhood? Divorce. It was divorce. being passed from person to person. It affects and causes great pain. But see, one of the things we know is that with Abraham and Sarah, they doubted. And when you start doubting each other, or you have doubts in your relationship or your marriage, they didn't trust God, so they doubted it. And so they came up with a master plan to lie. It's not a good plan. It causes great trouble. They could have prevented Sarah from having the child. There's so many things that Abraham could have done, but he didn't. And that's one of the saddest things in the world, is to have a man who's the husband who doesn't act. We talked about it this weekend about being teachable. Men, you're to be teachable till you go home to be with the Lord. You're to be teachable as a husband, as a father, and as a man. That doesn't change. It don't matter if you're 70-something years old. My father is with a group of men that are ministering to him. My father just recently, realistically, gave his life to Christ a couple, probably 6 or 7 months ago. I thought he knew God, but he knew the God of AA. You're required to follow God. He has a personal relationship. You know what the greatest thing is? The man who's ministering to him is 81 years old. My father's 70-something, 77, 78 years old. The man who's ministering to him is a missionary who was on the missionary field in Africa for many, many years. He's been working with my dad, baptized my father. And my dad is growing in the Lord. He's being teachable. He's being teachable. The last thing that a marriage covenant does is it glorifies God. It should glorify God, and that's what we want in the church. But you cannot serve in ministry, regardless of what church you're in, if your marriage is a train wreck, because it's not going to glorify God. Your marriage and your family need to be in order. It doesn't mean it's perfect. It just needs to be in order. Y'all all running towards Christ. In Malachi chapter 2, verse 13, it says, "And the second thing you do, you cover the Lord's altars with tears and weeping and groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with your favor or your hand. But you say, why does he not? Because the Lord was witness between you and your wife of your youth, to whom you have been faithless. Though she is your companion and your wife by covenant, did he not make them one with a portion of the Spirit in the union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. So guard yourself in your spirit. Let no one of you be faithless to your wife of your youth. For the man who does not love his wife but divorces her, says the Lord, the God of Israel, covers his garments with violence, says the Lord of hosts. So guard yourself in your spirit and do not be faithless." He's like, look, at the end of the day, it's like, I've watched your marriage. Why? You're his children. He knows all the private stuff and the public stuff. He knows all of that. He's like, I've seen your tears and all your stuff, and you, man, where is that passion of your youth? Where is it? You're in a covenant with me. And that's no different if you're single or if you're a widow or if you're married or if you have children. You should have that same passion. That's the whole point of growing. It doesn't stop. And so in a godly marriage, one of the things that I spoke about this past week, and it hit me after service on Sunday about 1 o'clock in the morning, it woke me up. When I spoke about busyness and idleness. Now, you can be too busy and create idleness in certain areas of your life. You can be so busy that your time in the Word has gone idle, your time in prayer has gone idle, your time in fellowship has gone idle, your marriage has gone idle, or your family goes idle. Something's going to give. You cannot put your life on cruise control. That's what Abraham's doing. He didn't even go seek God before he goes. And then when he encounters Abimelech, he lies, Sarah lies, and they're in a sin that they did 20 years earlier. The other side of it, you can be idle and you'll neglect the Word, your walk, your fellowship. You'll neglect your marriage, your family. Go ahead and keep being lazy. The devil loves it. Either one of those, and that's why I said you got to find the balance of those two. You need to find the balance of those two. And you're speaking from somebody who struggles with busyness. That came from A.W. Tozer's book. And the way the Lord gave it to me, he's like, Mike, your marriage is with your wife has been 38 years coming up in May. But do not put your marriage on cruise control.
Well, that concludes today's broadcast of Sun, Salt, and Light Radio. We hope that you enjoyed it. If you'd like to submit a prayer request or get in contact with us or find out service times, you can do all of that at our website, as well as get our podcast at Spotify, Audible, TuneIn Radio, pretty much wherever you can find a podcast. You can just type in Sun, Salt, and Light, and you'll find it.